Thank you, God, that you are in our next breath, Lord. You are with us when we're laboring breathing. Lord, you're with us when we're worried. You're with us when we're distracted, when we feel closer to you than we ever have before. You are with us. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, I pray, God, that you would illuminate Scripture. Lord, that it would make sense to us in a mental capacity, Lord, but much more than that, Lord, that it would change the way that we think about you. It would change the way that we act towards you and towards our fellow man. Lord, that it would impact our lives. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would have an encounter with you. Lord, even as we talk about things that are perhaps details, things that are maybe we would even consider just knowledge, details from the book of Revelation, Lord, I pray that you would turn them into revelation knowledge, Lord, for us. Lord, that you would impact our lives, Lord, that we would be different coming out of this morning. God, I pray that you would refresh us. Lord, many of us are weary. Lord, it's not just coming out of a school year for teachers and students or those, Lord, that are just coming out of a season at work and we're going into the summer. Lord, we're weary physically, certainly, and mentally, Lord, but spiritually, Lord, many of us are weary. And God, we pray for refreshing from your Holy Spirit this morning in Jesus' name. And Lord, we know that that refreshing comes from your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would pour upon us this morning. Lord, that we would be open vessels, Lord. We would be open to what you have to say. Lord, we'd be obedient to the things that we need to change. We'd be obedient to the things we need to repent of, Lord. And God, we would be ready and willing to receive that pat on the back, Lord, for the things that we're doing, Lord, that you want us to continue to do, Lord, and to put more effort into, perhaps, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you guys turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, please? Revelation chapter 8, continuing our series going through the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. As you're turning there, I want to kind of give you a heads up for what June will look like. June will be a little bit different because we're going into the summer, and June we're going to do every other week will be Revelation, just for the month of June, and then July will be starting, actually the first week of July will be every other as well, but starting the second week of July, we'll be going back to every week being Revelation. So this week we're doing Revelation. Next week we'll do a one-off. The following week we'll do Revelation. The following week we'll do a one-off like that. So there'll be three one-off sermons that are not tied to the book of Revelation. One of those, Pastor Luke St. Felix from Haiti will be here. So we're really excited about that. Pastor Robert Williams will be speaking as well. And also Pastor Buddy Walker. So we're excited about that, and so June will look a little bit different, and if you get confused about that and you get left behind, play on words there, in the book of Revelation, though, it'll be on the website, of course, under the teaching tab. Okay, so Revelation chapter 8, I want to give you a real quick overview of what we talked about last week. If you were here, if you weren't, that's fine. We talked about the first five verses. And the seventh seal was opened up. And if you remember, when the seventh seal was opened up, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Most likely the first and only time that there was silence in heaven. We see this picture of incredible, eternal worship throughout the book of Revelation. And for the only time, we see a half-hour period of time where there was just silence. There was a dread that came over the angels and the 24 elders and John and anyone else who was any other angelic being that was in heaven. There was a silence, a hush that was in heaven. So the seventh seal was opened. And if you remember that there was the prayers of the saints. We talked a lot last week about the importance, the historic importance of prayers, that our prayers are not forgotten, our prayers are not left to the side or cast aside, that he collects them, and that an angel grabbed them all together and, along with fire from the altar, and poured them upon the earth. And this was the beginning of the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. And so we talked about prayer. Upon the opening of the seventh seal, there were seven angels were ready to trumpet, seven trumpets were ready to blow their trumpets, a warning cry. And so that brings us to today, starting in verse 6. We're going to be talking about the trumpets. Before we do that, I want to again refresh our memory that the seals that we've already gone over, we've already now opened up all seven seals. The seals reveal the suffering for the church. And then the trumpets, which we're starting on today, reveal God's warning for the world. And we're going to talk about that. And then the bowls, which we'll be getting into in the weeks to come, are God's wrath that's poured out upon the earth. And so there's a tendency in man to think of everything as the seals happen, and then after the seals, exactly after the seals, the trumpets, in a certain order. And actually, as we've said before, the book of Revelation is kind of sights or visions or perspectives that are given from different angles. And so the seals and the trumpets are happening at the same time, if you will, but from different perspectives. The seals are from the perspective of the church. The trumpets are from the perspective of the world or the non-believers. And within that, of course, the seals, you can see a little bit of a perspective of the church, of the world. Just as in the trumpets, we can see a little bit of a perspective from the church. But mainly, it's the trumpets are a warning for the world. Trumpets for the church at Whistling Pines is really important. One of the things for leadership is we kind of go by a moniker of a clear trumpet call. We haven't talked about that in a long time, but maybe some of you have remembered us mentioning that before. Throughout Scripture, from really starting in the book of Numbers, throughout obviously the book of Revelation, we see trumpets. And we see trumpets mentioned as God's way of declaring a clear calling for his people. In the book of Numbers, we see it multiple times. One, we see them hammered silver trumpets, and they're called for when they trumpet them or blow them for the assembly to come together or the assembly to go out. In 1 Corinthians 14, it's used as a metaphor by Paul to talk about the difference between speaking in tongues and giving a prophecy or a clear trumpet call, something that's giving clear direction. So throughout Scripture, we see a trumpet being something of giving a warning or a clear decision or a clear declaration of attention. Something is going to happen, or I'm calling you to something. And so with the trumpets, particularly for the book of Revelation chapter 8 and 9, which we'll be getting into in 2 weeks, really comes from two scriptures. Ezekiel 33:3 says, "And he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people." So that's the understanding of trumpets for the seven trumpets that are unleashed upon the world is warning the world of the judgments that are coming from God. And also Joel 2:1, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." So when we see the word trumpet in the book of Revelation, this is the understanding, this is the idea, this is what it comes from the Old Testament, is an idea of the day of the Lord, the wrath of the Lord is going to be unleashed, and this is a warning cry through trumpets. So if you heard a trumpet right now, it would get everybody's attention, and that's the whole idea. And we're going to be talking about that throughout the morning. Not just giving details. Details are cool. Some people really love details. Some people, you're going to be glossed over maybe. Your eyes are going to be like, oh my gosh. And like I said, some people dig it, some people don't. But what I want us to not get lost here is that this warning is for the world, and it's also for his church, and it's for a reason, and we're going to get to that. So the trumpets are not a picture of total destruction. And we're going to see that with all of these trumpets, it's a one-third. The land is burned one-third, or the sea is touched one-third. That the trumpets are a warning, and so it's only touched by one-third. The trumpets are not a total devastation yet. That comes with the bowl series. When the bowls are poured out, that is total devastation. That is the true, full wrath of God that is poured out upon all mankind. The purpose of the trumpet cycle, though, is to warn the world through judgment and to call people to repent. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. God's patience. God is so patient. Why hasn't he returned yet? Because he's patient. He wants all men to come to him. Praise God for that. That means your neighbor. That means your son. That means your wife. That means whoever it is that has not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. He still is waiting. And he still is calling them. He is still wanting to reconcile them to the Father. He's patient. He's waiting. And so he's calling all people to repent. Even this trumpet series, and we're going to see what seems as if, though it's not total devastation, it's serious. So serious that heaven is silent for a half an hour and just shock and awe. It's all done for the purpose of turning people to God. That is God's heart. And if we lose sight of that, we lose sight of who God is. And we lose sight of what Revelation is all about, turning people to Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of Jesus. Jesus is the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Okay, so the first four trumpets that we're going to go over today affect man's environment. We're going to go over those four. The last three will directly affect people. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about trumpets 5 and 6. So the first four we're going to go over today. And they're all drawn from the plagues of Egypt and Exodus. Now think about that. We all should know that story. Most of us have been in church a good portion of our lives, or we remember the stories from childhood or whatever the case may be. Do you remember the story? Moses was sent to Pharaoh with a message from God to say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, would not let the people go. God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt. Each time, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and then another plague would come, right? Do you remember anything about those plagues? The plagues were sent against the gods of Egypt. And we're going to see it reflected in the trumpets. The gods of Egypt that they worshipped had everything to do with the Nile, had everything to do with the sun, the different things of their environment that they actually worshipped. The things that we depend upon, that, I mean, we don't build altars to the sun. Maybe some of us do when we go to the beach. I don't know. That's between you and God. But we don't actually worship it, but we depend upon it. We like it. We depend upon it. And so the trumpets, God is trying to get the world's attention by taking those things away, or at least affecting it, just as he did to Egypt. And it was all to get their attention and to get his people out of slavery. The same thing with the trumpets. So when we go through the trumpets, remember that it correlates back to that. Everything in Revelation correlates back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a perfect picture of what Jesus came to do and what Jesus will do in the end. God told Moses, "I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt and have heard their cry, and I have come down to deliver them." And this is really, in the end, what Jesus is doing. When he comes back for his people, and he comes and he brings a new heaven and a new earth, it is for this reason. It is to destroy sin, it is to destroy the devil, it is to destroy evil, and it is to deliver his children. The same thing that the plagues of Egypt foreshadowed. And it's interesting that they do not harm believers. Do you remember the plagues? It did not harm the children of Israel. And we have no indication that it harms the church. Particularly if your view, as I've mentioned before, if your view is the church has already been raptured, then of course it doesn't harm the church. Or if your view is the church is still here, we have no indication that the church is harmed. Only the world that needs to repent, that needs to turn to God. Okay, the trumpets. The first trumpet, let's read about it. Verse 6 of chapter 8. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. Okay, so the first trumpet we see, the earth will be stricken. And this is reminiscent of the seventh plague of Egypt when hail came down. This is more severe, though. It's mixed with blood. The trumpets cannot follow the seals chronologically, and here's proof of that. If you remember the sixth seal, there was total devastation. Everything was destroyed. And we see here in the trumpets that only a third of the earth was destroyed. So it doesn't happen after the sixth seal, but sometime before the sixth seal or in the midst of the seals being opened. Again, this is a different view or a different perspective. The world's perspective as the seals are being opened up. Verse 8, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. So the second trumpet, the sea is stricken. And this is reminiscent of the first plague where God turned the Nile into blood. Notice it says what looks like a mountain. Again, it all depends on your view of the book of Revelation. Some people go into it with incredible realism that everything it says, it is reality. There is no symbolism at all. And other people, everything is symbolic. And then there's something in between. This, it says, something that looked like a mountain. There's so many different guesses. In the end, it honestly doesn't really matter. But there's so many guesses. Everything from an asteroid could possibly look something like a mountain, particularly to John, maybe hurling to earth and destroys all the living creatures in the sea. Maybe that's where the blood came from because destroyed everything that's in the sea, everything that was living, and turned the sea into blood. That's a possibility. Something that looks like a mountain that is all ablaze could be a volcano that erupts, the land itself is being destroyed with earthquakes and volcanoes. That's a possibility. Another possibility, during the sixth seal, if you remember, stars fell from the earth. Remember we talked about that might be a little bit hyperbole because stars are bigger than the earth, but maybe that was asteroids again. Maybe this is an asteroid. We don't really know, but he said it looks like a mountain. The whole idea, though, let's not get lost, is that it symbolized the terror of God's judgment upon the sea. That the first trumpet, he touches the land and destroys a third of it. The second, he destroys a third of the sea. And notice that he says that the ships, a third of the ships were destroyed. This may possibly mean that judgment came against the commerce of mankind. So first he touches his land and he touches the things that are important to him, and there's incredible terror. Now he touches his commerce. He shuts down his business. John may not have seen, of course, into the future, the other ways that we do commerce now. Perhaps ships mean that as well. I do want to pause real quick. I always want to give you different insights or different views, possibilities that the book of Revelation is giving us, because we don't really know for sure. There's a possibility that the trumpets, along with a lot that we've already talked about and more that we're going to talk about, is natural disasters, at least the first four trumpets, natural disasters from the time of Christ's first coming to his second coming, and that it's throughout history. and it's referring to all natural disasters. It's a possibility. Or it's talking about bam, 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 natural disasters one after another in the end times. Or quite frankly, it could be both. It could be referring to all of the natural disasters between his first coming and his second coming, and then there will also be a series of great disasters right before his return. We don't really know. We just know that this is part of his judgment, and it gets people's attention. This brings us to where we get people, I believe, probably meaning well, but oftentimes put a foot in their mouth and do not reflect the love of Christ very well when they say, Jesus sent that tornado to fill in the blank, or Jesus sent the tsunami to fill in the blank. And people are like, oh my gosh, how could a loving God do that? While I do not believe that, I do believe he uses them just as trumpet calls, even now, to get people's attention, to get them to repent, to get them to not rely on the sun or the moon or the sky or their belongings or their commerce or the things that they depend upon, their food, their doctors, whatever that it is, but to depend on he himself, God the Father. I do believe whatever we go through, whether the trumpets mean this or not, he uses them as a trumpet call to get the world's attention. Do you agree? Not saying that he sends natural disaster. Does everybody understand that? Do you see the difference? It goes back to Romans 8:28. He uses all things to those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. Okay. Let's talk about the third trumpet. Verse 10, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. Wormwood means bitterness. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. So we see the land was stricken. Now we see the sea was stricken. The second trumpet, the third trumpet, fresh water is stricken. He's touching every element of man that we depend upon, just as the plagues of Egypt did. This is reminiscent of many of the plagues that affected the Nile. We already talked about when the Nile was turned to blood, but if you remember, gnats and frogs and things came from the Nile and obviously touched the Nile. This was something that the Nile was one of their main gods, but obviously it was also their water source, something that man cannot live without, water. Wormwood was an herb which produced a bitter taste, and if you drank it for a long time, it became lethal. And it comes from a scripture in Jeremiah 9:15 that says, therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, see, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. And so this is a metaphor for the bitterness of suffering resulting from judgment. Or in other words, God is trying to get mankind's attention. Listen, I am God. Pay attention. I'm blowing a trumpet. Do you see now the metaphor of the trumpet call? Now, I'm not saying there isn't an actual trumpet call that you could actually hear that unleashes these things. That's a possibility. Regardless, it is a trumpet call, these things, because it should get the world's attention. The fourth trumpet, verse 12. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. So the sky was stricken. First the earth, then the sea, then the drinking water. Now the fourth, the sky was stricken. Every single thing that touches man, that man depends upon, that man lives under or with or in, he touches to get man's attention. And again, this proves that the trumpets can't be chronologically after the seals. Because if you remember in the sixth seal, that the sun was blackened and the moon turned to blood and that the stars of the heaven fell to Earth. Here, it's only a third of the sun, a third of the stars, and a third of the moon. It's a different perspective, something happening before the sixth seal. They're now just partially dimmed. But it means so much more than what is actually happening now. Darkness throughout the New Testament refers to without Christ, that he is the light, and without light there is darkness. And so what he's saying by the fourth trumpet is that he's removing, that there's no light. There, not only physical light, but the light of the gospel is removed. It's dimmed within the earth, within mankind. It's dim. Again, depending on your view of Revelation, whether this is completely in time, one right after another event, or if this is between the first coming and the second coming, we see it both ways, and I can see it both ways, that there is a dimming of the love of Christ. Scripture says that the love of Christ will wax cold, and we see that in our society, do we not? We see that where it burns bright at times, and then it slowly dims out. We see a generation rise up to serve him. We see it throughout Scripture, and then we see that generation die out, just as the stars dim and die. So why these trumpets? Why this incredible attack upon at least these four trumpets on the sky, on the water source, on the sea, and on the earth? We talked about it, that it's to get man's attention. It's to warn him of the day of the Lord is approaching. The day of the Lord is here. The day of the Lord, where the wrath of God and the bowls that we'll be getting to soon enough in the book of Revelation will be poured out, and his grace will be shut off at that point, is going to be happening. Turn. It's about repentance. Turn. Turn to God. Why? Because he wants all men to turn to him. Why is he using imagery of what happened in Egypt? This isn't the first time, by the way. Throughout the New Testament, there's multiple times that the church or the world is referred to as Israel coming out of Egypt, coming out of slavery. And so when we read these stories of bygone and these stories that we're tempted to just look at as Sunday school stories, that we have felt characters on a felt board in Sunday school and we wax nostalgic about, these are real things that God is trying to teach us over and over and over and over again, that he's trying to call us out of slavery, and that there's a world system, there's a sin nature that we need to come up out of, that he is trumpeting, that he is calling, that he is declaring his nature to, that he is warning that he is greater than, and that he is going to put a stop to. When God struck Egypt, he struck their gods. Do you remember darkness, when darkness came over it, it was the god of Ra. God of Ra was the god of light, and they worshipped the sun. He was Ra, and they worshipped light. And so he struck it to where it was all darkness. He struck the Nile and turned it to blood because they worshipped the Nile. Instead of the god that created the water source that gave them plenty of water, they started worshiping the work instead of the Creator. And he struck their gods in order to give them mercy. He didn't strike them at first. He struck their gods. The first four trumpets, he strikes man's gods. Again, I don't worship the sun. I don't know what you're talking about, my God. The things that we depend upon in some ways are our gods. The things that we cannot live without, the things that we just depend upon, the things that we just think nothing else about, we wake up to, that it's just a part of our lives, we don't think anything of. Those are the things that God first strickens to get our attention. because he loves us and he's showing us mercy. The next three trumpets, he touches man. The tenth plague of Egypt, he touches man to show us mercy. He first takes away gods and says, you don't need them. You need me. You don't need anything else. You need to stop depending on the things that you depend upon. You need to depend upon me. He continued to give them opportunity to repent. Remember, he kept sending Moses to Pharaoh. Let my people go. Let my people go. In the perspective that we see and that we've always seen, every single one of us is the Israelite perspective. And that's obviously the main perspective. It's his chosen people, and he's wanting them to go out to worship him. But there's another perspective we don't think of, and it's the one that was from the book of Genesis. He called Abraham to be the father of many nations, which includes Egypt, which includes Pharaoh and his men. And he was showing mercy to them too. He was striking their gods first, wanting them to repent. Not only let my people go, but wanting them to say, wow, you struck the Nile. That's not God, your God. He's wanting all men to repent. Back to the book of Revelation, the trumpets, the trumpet series, the first four trumpets, the earth stricken, the sea stricken, the fresh water stricken, and the sky stricken. He's showing man, this is not God. I am God. Attention. Come to attention. The day of the Lord is upon you. I want your attention. You need to repent. So why? It's to repent. I want you to skip to chapter 9. I'm sorry, I skipped verse 13. Verse 13. As I watched, I heard an eagle. An eagle was a symbolic messenger of God for the ancient culture. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that it's America's bird. That should say a lot, shouldn't it? It's symbolic of God's messenger. A lot has changed. Anyway, as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. And it wasn't like the fawns. Woe. To the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels. To put it another way, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think these four trumpets are bad? Wait for the next three. Remember, the four touched our gods. Wait till they touch us. Wait till they touch mankind. Wait till they touch our being. Wait till they touch when it really hurts, when our touch our feels, if you will. The word woe means grief, anguish, or affliction. And so he says it three times. When anything is repeated three times throughout Scripture, again, like a trumpet, it wants your attention. And so in the midst of trumpets, it's saying three times, I need your attention. The next three that are coming are even more serious. And we're going to be getting into those in 2 weeks. Now I want you to skip chapter 9, verse 20. Again, we're going to go through the fifth and sixth trumpet. But to show you that all of these trumpets are about one thing and one thing only, is to bring mankind to repentance. Verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. All of those things, they still did not repent. Let's go back to Pharaoh. What happened? His heart was still hardened. Even after the 10th, when it touched them, the firstborn died. It touched them. They actually died. There was mourning. Great wails were going on. Go, get out of town, go. His heart still became hardened, and he ran after them to his death. That's what's in mankind. That's what's in you. That's what's in me. Even as believers, even as blood-bought, sold-out, Jesus-following Christians, that's in us. That's something that we have to daily come out of. When Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me, that's what he's referring to. We have to die to that nature. That nature is in us. These trumpet calls are to the world, but while we're still in the world, they mean something to us too, right? They should be a declaration to us as well. We need to stand up. We need to listen. Whoa, whoa, whoa. These are woes to us as well. These things are not our gods. Only God is. We must repent. They did not repent. Now, quickly, repentance is one of those words, just like the word gospel, that we've heard so much in our Christian walk and in our church life, that it just kind of, I don't know, washes over us because we think we know the word, and we think we've done that. It seems like an A, and we're on to C or maybe even to Z. We're way past that. Repentance is something for baby Christians. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Repentance is for every one of us. It's for me. It's for you. It's for me if I've followed Christ for 30 years. It's for you if you followed Christ for 80 years or 2 minutes. It does not matter. We must repent. Jesus' message when he walked this earth, maybe no other clear place in the Gospels than Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, I believe it is. And he says to repent and believe in the gospel. That was his message. That was his message, that he went around. Yes, he went around healing. Yes, he went around teaching. That we have the incredible Sermon on the Mount. We have all these incredible teachings of Jesus. But the thing that he taught the most and was the clearest trumpet call was repent and believe in the gospel. You read the book of Acts and you read the epistles, the things that the apostles declared more than anything else and continually was repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance means not just feeling sorry for yourself, not just feeling bad for what you did, but turning from sin and turning to God. Turning from what you're doing, stop doing what it says here. They did not repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, and their thefts, just to name a few. Stop doing those things and turn to God. Another definition for repentance is a change of mind. And if we change our mind, it changes our heart. If we change our heart, it changes our behavior. If it changes our behavior, it changes our life. And that's repentance. We stand with me, and could I have the worship team come back up, please? One more scripture on the screen. I don't want us to go out of here. We have two more songs. I don't want us going out of here without this scripture from the book of Acts, Peter declaring this to a crowd, to wash over us on the heels of what we've learned in the book of Revelation. Let this wash over you. You've heard it before. Don't let it be just something you've heard before. Let it be fresh. Let it be new. Peter just finished through the power of God. It was nothing in of himself. Healing a lame man at the gate, beautiful. And he, because of that healing, a great crowd gathered, and he's preaching to them. And this is one of the things that he says to them: repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. So that your sins may be wiped out. Isn't that glorious? so that your sins may be wiped out. Guys, there's a burden that sin puts upon man. It's a burden that only a Christ follower feels. Because you have the Holy Spirit living within you that convicts man of his sin. And that burden you feel is the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives within you and it does not mix with that sin that you're still holding on to, that I'm still holding on to. And Scripture here says, repent and turn to God and those sins will be wiped away. How do I get rid of them? It's so strong, that pull is so strong, repent and turn to God. It seems so simple, yeah. It is so simple that we can't do it. We don't do it. So that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Why don't you close your eyes right now? So that times of refreshing might come from the Lord. Lord, we need to be refreshed. Lord, we need to be refreshed. God, we need a fresh move of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, we need to be unburdened by the sin that is upon us. Lord, somehow, some way, by living in this world, we have become like the Egyptians, Lord. We have turned to the things that they served as gods, and in a lot of ways, they've become ours. Simply and for no other reason, because we're not turning to you. For everything, for all dependence. Lord, we repent before you now. Lord, we turn to you now. We repent of our sins. Lord, we ask that you would wipe away our sins and that times of refreshing would come upon us. Lord, you would refresh us. You would move upon us right now, Lord. Lord, you would do what only you can do. Other people, other feelings, other desires. We repent of making you less than. Lord, restore to us, Lord, our first love. Refresh us.